Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks into our lives. So we pray you teach us this morning. That your Spirit come. Anoint our ears to hear what it is you want to say. In Jesus' name. Sometimes we view things through rose-tinted spectacles, don't we? You understand that expression? The idea of something that's over-optimistic or unduly optimistic, having that viewpoint of maybe that's a little bit unrealistic. And so often we can do that with our culture, can't we? Particularly if we're away from our own culture. I remember speaking to a friend from South Africa who said, we have lots of when we's. She understands it. And he kept talking about these when we's. And I thought this was some strange South African term to describe a tribe or a group of people. So I said to him, well, what are when we's? He said, oh, there's a whole group of people that come to you and say, oh, when we were in South Africa, we did this and we did that. Because when we're away from our own culture, sometimes we can have those rose-tinted spectacles, can't we? I remember when we came to Bible college, you Africans know the British love their pets, don't they?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Now, for most of you, pets are either... She said it, not me. Pets are either food or stuff you put outside. But British people will introduce pets as members of their family. Huh? They'll say, oh yeah, there's four members in our family. I have, you know, a husband, wife, one son and a dog. And for most other cultures, that seems strange, but they view it in a certain way. When we were at Bible college, there was a lot of Asians and Koreans in particular who used to cook stuff in the block and use the microwaves and the ovens. The smells were strong and severe, but they were a bit naughty. Sometimes they knew what they were doing. There was a lot of fish stuff, really strong smells. But of course, some parts of Korea, they would eat our four-legged friends. So the English found this really, really difficult. And there was a couple of people in particular. So the Koreans, if they knew this would wind people up, if they saw a nice dog on television, would lick their lips. Because in their culture, that's how things were done. When we come to the Bible, Jesus actually talks about a kingdom culture. Not church. He only mentions church once. But he mentions the kingdom a lot because he wants a kingdom culture. We grew up with a church mindset. Jesus talks about the kingdom. And in his day, there was a lot of religion. The Pharisees, that's what they were called. They were the religious leaders. And they knew the word well, but they were so judgmental, so legalistic. The Bible says that they even tithed on their mints and their spices. But Jesus said, you've missed the heart of God. By doing that, you've missed the weightier things of mercy and justice, even though you're legalistic on those things. So Jesus comes and he redefines some important things for us. He doesn't say they're wrong, but he redefines how they should be done. So if you have your Bible with Matthew chapter 6, and the three things he talked about is when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. See, Jesus didn't say, if you do these things. He didn't say, well, the really holy people will give, pray, and fast. Or the really special people. Or the really committed people. No, no, no. Jesus expected all of his followers to give, pray, and fast. But there's certain ways that he wanted us to do that. So Matthew chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So what's the principle? The principle is an essential in our commitment to following Jesus is that we should give. But how do we give? That's the important thing. Giving that doesn't parade our own self-righteousness. We can be so self-righteous, can't we? Come on, let's just be honest about this. We can be so self-righteous, and we usually excuse in ourselves what we judge in others. Yeah, you know, you're laughing because you know it's true. It's true for all of us. We judge in others what we excuse in ourselves. And Jesus comes and says, listen, when you give, it's not about self-righteousness. And then he gives this really powerful, the scripture gives this really powerful illustration of Jesus going to the temple treasury in Mark 12. And this is a picture of what one of the receptacles could have been like. And Jesus comes and he's looking at the Pharisees. And he, in Mark 12, he comes on to say, listen, don't make a show of long prayers. He says, be careful of the Pharisees, be careful of their hypocrisy, be careful of their legalism. And then he does an interesting thing. It says, he sits down and he watches them give into the temple treasury. Do you like watching people? Sometimes it's nice, isn't it? Just to sit and watch what people are doing. Jesus watches what people are doing. And the people with wealth, or the religious people would come and they'd come to receptacles like these and they'd have a lot of money. So they'd drop it in and what would happen? Be a lot of noise. And so people would look around and go, huh? And that's exactly why they did it. They did it to be honored by others. That's what Jesus is talking about, isn't he? They did it to make a show. They did it so that others could hear what they're giving in and be impressed. But Jesus is watching all this. He sees all this. I wonder whether the disciples nudging each other said, what's he doing? Why is he watching? What's going on? He's just watching. And then Mark records that he sees a lady who was a widow come and put in 2 mites. I have at home somewhere a couple of mites. They're the smallest coin. They, if you place them in a receptacle like that, you wouldn't even hear it. Be nothing. But you know who Jesus honored? He honored the widow giving her mites because she gave out of sacrificial giving. And so Jesus comes and says, it's not about your righteousness, it's not about what you parade. So how does that apply to us? In the New Testament, as New Testament believers, as the church today, well, I'm going to run through this quite quickly. The PDF will go on the website so you can follow this up for yourself. But I think 1 and 2 Corinthians teaches the principles of obedient giving. Because we should give. All right, can we establish that? We should give. So how do we give? It's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Why don't you turn there? Because it's a couple of verses. You may not have read them before. You may not be familiar with the teaching in them. But these are the principles of giving I think we have to get hold of. Just going to read a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So Paul's saying the churches in Judea were in Jerusalem were struggling. There was a famine in the land. And so he's going around to the churches and saying, we need a collection to help God's people. And when I come, I'll do it. But out of that, he gives the Corinthians and the 2 Corinthians some principles. So what are the principles for giving? It should be regular and systematic on the first day of every week. Now, some of the things I'm going to say in the next 10 minutes may offend some of you. Okay? You don't have to. No, you do have to invite me back. May offend you. Just go and search the scriptures and think about it before you write me an email. All right? on the first day of every week, systematic and regular. This idea that we kind of scrap around in our pocket and we give into the offering, the scraps, it's not biblical, folks. I'm sorry, it's not. We don't give God the scraps, we give God the first fruits. We give God first. That's what that's about. On the first day of every week, it's regular and systematic. If you want to be blessed in your life, these principles of giving actually are important. You can't get away from it. Secondly, it is individual. Each one of you. None of us are the exception, actually. None of us have a get-out clause, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But you see, I can't determine what you should give. That's between you and God. Because when you stand before God, you won't have me standing beside you. I won't have you standing beside you. The scripture says we all must give an account to God for the things that we've done in the body. So one day you will have to stand before God as an individual. So I'm not checking what you give. I don't know what you give. I don't check on it. It's between you and God as an individual. But it is something you need to do. It's your responsibility. It's deliberate. Setting aside a sum of money. It's not a casual thing. It's something that you think about. It's something that you are careful about. It's also proportionate in keeping with your income. See, all our circumstances are different. Our economic circumstances are different. Our family circumstances are different. So I can't apply a law to you. I can't tell you what you should give. I have to work it out in my circumstances in proportion with your income. One of the challenges with that is that people living on benefits say, well, I can't really afford to give. I'm not working. It's not true. It's in proportion to your income. You may not be able to give as much as those who are working, but Scripture says you should give in proportion to your income. And here's the thing. Right throughout Scripture, God says this, don't test me. Don't test me. Don't test me. You read the Old Testament? Until it comes to giving. What does he say? Test me on this and see if I'll not open heaven for you. The only one time God says test me on. So if you're coming to me and saying, I can't afford to give. Truth is, you can't afford not to. It's out of the proportion of your income. Here's what you do. And you can tell God I said this. For 1 year, tithe to God out of your benefits and see if God doesn't bless you. Do it for a year, and if you're not more blessed, if you're not still in a stable position, then stop giving. You have my permission to stop giving after a year. But even if you're on benefits, you have to start somewhere. You have to start somewhere. It's proportionate. But it is important that we do it. It's purposeful. So he's saying saving it up because he wanted the guys to come and have a collection to distribute to needs. Our purpose as the church is written on the wall. A blind man, a galloping horse could read the stuff that's on the wall. Our vision is to bring the good news of new life in Jesus. Do you know what? That takes money. It actually does. If we're going to do the barbecues, if we're going to do the light parties, if we're going to do the Christmas celebrations, if we're going to present the good news to people, it takes money. How much ministry can you do with £100, Shelley? £100 worth. That's all. Not a lot, is it? But we need money to do the work of ministry, don't we? That's the truth. It doesn't fall down from heaven under normal circumstances. It actually comes out of your pocket. As one pastor said, he was starting a building project and he said to the church, you know, we want to do this. He said, the good news is we have all the money. And the church went, way! He said, the bad news is it's in your pockets. Folks, we're not asking you to give so we have holidays in Barbados. We're asking you to give so that the kingdom of God can prosper. So that we have more to give away. so that we can preach the good news, so that we can minister to the hurt and to the broken, so we can be that ark and refuge that we say we want to be. We need people to give in order to do that. It's purposeful. It's generous. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about a number of times the illustration of a farmer. And he says, a farmer will not sow seed sparingly. Have you ever seen a farmer take one little seed and put it in the ground? They don't do that, do they? We know that a farmer will sow generously because he knows not all the seeds will take root. Even Jesus said in sowing the seed of the word of God, some will be 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Not every seed will take root. We have to be generous. I would say, in all honesty, we need to begin with the base of the tithe. A lot of people say to me, oh, well, tithing's Old Testament. That's the law. Actually, read your Bible. It predated the law. It was before the law. Isn't that right, Francis? It was before the law came in. Now, here's another thing. If we think the tithing is out of date, do we think that grace giving should be any less? No. Read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul talks about grace giving. So should grace giving be any less than a tithe? It's always interesting for me. Those who argue most strongly against tithing are the ones not doing it. And that's honestly where the rubber hits the road for many of us. If we claim to be followers of Jesus, this is an area of obedience we have to get right for our own sake and for the sake of the kingdom of God. I hope you can hear my heart in this, and it has to be cheerful. It has to be cheerful giving, not reluctant. One of the interesting things about the word that Paul uses for contribution in 2 Corinthians, it's the word koinonia. Many of you will understand that word to be the word for fellowship. It's the fellowship. It can also mean sharing or contribution. Now, isn't it interesting that in Paul's mindset that fellowship includes giving and contributing? It's not tea and coffee at the end of the service. It's not a hug or a handshake, although all those things are welcome and good. That actually to share in the fellowship of the church is to contribute financially. It's interesting, isn't it? Maybe you've never seen that before. But that's the spiritual principle. And in fact, Jesus himself says, money is a spiritual issue. You do know that, don't you? Jesus talked about money and possessions more than he did about heaven and hell. And he said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So please, don't come to me and say you're very religious and very devoted and you're not giving. Because it's just not true. You cannot be committed to following Jesus and not give. I'm sorry, I've said it, Erica. There you go. It's the truth, isn't it? If we're going to obey Jesus and follow him, we have to give. A bit short on the amens, but we'll move on. A second essential in our commitment to follow Jesus is praying. Now, one of the things we're going to do at the start of January, we're going to do our 21-day Daniel fast, and we'll encourage you about that a little bit more. And we're going to probably do about 8 weeks on prayer. Liz doesn't know it yet, but she's going to be one of the preachers for that as well. And we have others lined up as well. I'll talk to you afterwards. That was the announcement, by the way. You'll get the email to follow. We all know we should pray, yeah? That's not rocket science. I'm Irish, and I know we should pray, but what type of prayer? Let's read a couple of verses, because this should be very familiar to you. Matthew chapter 6, we're back in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing on the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by others. There it is again. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So again, what's the principle? It's developing a secret life with God. It's having that audience of one. And so any public prayers that we do, any ministry that we do corporately, which is right, we're meeting together to do that tonight and this week, but it has to come out of a life of individual prayer. It has to. It's the model of Scripture. And Jesus had a rhythm and a pattern of prayer. Mark 1 verse 35 says that while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went to a solitary place to pray. You actually notice in the Gospel of Mark, there's a pattern of ministry. One of the most important words in the Gospel of Mark is the word immediately, because Jesus runs around healing people like nobody's business. And immediately this happened, and immediately this happens. It's a fast pace. But underneath that, about seven times in the Gospel of Mark, you will see this pattern where Jesus withdraws to be alone with the Father and to pray. Mark 3, verse 13 to 15 is another example of that, where before choosing the disciples, he spends the whole night on the mountainside to pray. This was the pattern of Jesus' life, and this is why the disciples come and say, "Teach us to pray." We see the model, we see the pattern, we see the rhythm. Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Later on, they develop that. So when they're coming and the church is growing and it's stretching and there's some tension because it's a growing church, they appoint the deacons, literally the seven, the servants, so that they can give themselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. I don't know what you think my job is, but that's first on my list. Now, there's lots of emails to answer. There's things to do and there's administration. But I can tell you, as far as God's concerned, the ministry of the word and prayer is my first priority. So if you can't get hold of me, it may be because I'm doing one of those two things. But you know what? I have to, because it's the mandate of Scripture. It's the mandate of Scripture, and it's the model of Jesus. Interestingly, Paul also embraced night and day their prayer sessions in various seasons and called widows to this ministry. Why widows? Because they may not have the responsibility of a young family or children. So they have more time to devote to this stuff. Isn't God very practical? So some of you who don't have young children, some of you who don't have those family pressures where you're doing well to get dressed in the morning. Isn't that right, Sue? We've been there. But that's why Brother Lawrence calls us Lord of the Pots and Pans. You can pray as you're doing the dishes. I do, with my marigolds on. I pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God, as you're cleaning. Yeah, come on. Wash me by the water of the word. We can pray as we're going about the things of life. It's not something in a monastery somewhere. It's all of life. So pray as you can, not as you can't. I know that's really basic, but let me take the pressure off you. Pray as you can, not as you can't. So if your season is young children like sticky plasters, then pray through that season. If you can't give two solid hours to prayer, that's okay. God knows. But if you're a widow and you don't have those family responsibilities, maybe you can. Maybe God will give you that opportunity. Maybe God is calling you. Can I encourage you as a church that we birth all our activities and our events in prayer? Bev works full time. Her time is limited. Others of you do the same. Your time is limited because your days may be full on. For others of us, we can pause. We're meeting people. We're having coffee. We're praying. We're doing prayer ministry. In some senses, I can manage my diary a little bit easier. God knows these things. But he's looking for our hearts, isn't he? Hearts not to be on show and the only time we pray is in a public environment. Find the audience of one. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. That's what Oswald Chambers says. Many of you will know him. Here's the thing. Many of us will pursue God and pray, but we do it just to get answers. We do it as a shopping list to God. But I think a more mature view and a more mature way that God wants us is that we pursue Him just to know Him. Amen. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, the fellowship of His sufferings, but also the joy of the resurrection life. I want to know Him. We have to move beyond childish prayers that are just, give me, I need, I want. Amen? We have to get to the place where we're saying, God, I'm desperate for You. Hungry, I come to You. Psalm 42 talks about that desperation. Coming as a deer pants for the waters, so my soul longs after You. Second thing I think that'll help us is that we need honesty and hunger. See, if you read the Psalms, they're so full of raw honesty with God. People in desperate situations, people lacking hope, people really not knowing what to do, the chaos of their circumstances. But they're honest with that. They come and, in fact, David says a number of times, I pour out my soul to You, God. Come on, that's not religious prayers. That's not our Father. Amen. No, it's a relationship of honesty. We need that honesty, and the Scripture models honesty for us. Look at some of the prayers of Jeremiah. Look at some of the prayers of David. Look at the prayers of Jesus. Hebrews 5:8, with loud cries and tears. Loud cries and tears, Jesus prayed to God. Do you know what? Can I be honest? Sometimes we're just not desperate enough. That's the truth. We are just not desperate enough because we can find an answer somewhere. We can go to the bank, we can go to the doctor, we can go to the leaders and get prayer, whatever. Sometimes we are just not desperate enough for the breakthrough for ourselves to seek God for ourselves. Is this true? You don't mind me being honest? I'm going to be honest anyhow, but it helps when you like it. I think honesty and hunger are two of the keys for our life. Here's a question for you to consider. I think it's a challenging question. How might your prayer life change if you could bring to God what is actually in you for prayer and not what you think should be in your prayers? That's honesty, isn't it? Not what you think should be there, but what is actually there. Come on, folks. Let's stir ourselves up in this stuff. God doesn't mind you being honest with Him. God's not disillusioned with you because He was never under any illusions in the first place. So when you come and you bring that honesty before Him, He loves it. In fact, David said in Psalm 51, God desires truth in the inward parts. God desires truth. And out of that truth, maybe you need to come and say, God, David's right. I'm not hungry enough for Your presence. I'm not desperate enough because I'm managing. I'm getting by. I'm doing okay. I don't really need You. That's honesty sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we need to get to that place of honesty and say, God, would You make me hungry? Would You give me that desire? If you don't have it, ask God to give you that desire. Ask God to reorder your life in such a way that you can pray the prayer of what is in you, not what you think should be in you. Finally, essential in our commitment to follow Jesus is obedience in fasting. My friend didn't really like fasting. He was a pastor. And he said, can I fast between meals? No. And fasting when you're asleep isn't really fasting. It's called sleeping. Okay? But can I take the pressure off you again? Let's turn to Matthew 6, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're truly fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. In other words, you don't have to be miserable when you fast, okay? I know some Christians have been baptized in vinegar. I've met some Christians who seem to suck lemons a lot. Jesus says you don't have to. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so it will not be obvious to others when you're fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, that's a bit more tricky when it's a corporate fast. We understand that. But as an individual, in the discipline and the obedience of our life and our devotion before God, we don't have to advertise the fact that we're praying. This week, as I've sent out the MailChimps, I've encouraged you to consider a Daniel fast, which is a partial fast. Some of you are working long hours and you need some food and some energy. Look at the email. If you didn't get that and you want me to forward that on, I just need your email or to be put on WhatsApp. I also recorded three videos that are a little bit of extra teaching. They're one of them 6 minutes. I think the longest is 10 minutes. The links are on the email. If you haven't got those, please see me. The whole thing about fasting is it's not legalism. So I'm not going to be checking up whether you've had a sneaky kebab in. I'm not going to be smelling your breath. It's one of those things, actually it's between you and God. Amen. Now, I encourage you to pray. And Ezra at times called God's people to fast together corporately. If ever there was a time we should fast and pray for our nation, I think this is it. I think this is the time. So if you can't fast now, then I don't know what it's going to take for you to fast, truthfully. Can I encourage you to think about it, to pray about it? Because what we're doing in fasting, whether it's abstinence from food or drink, the aim is that we seek the Lord. You see, it's not a hunger strike. And we're not trying to twist the arm of a reluctant God. Nor is it a diet, ladies. Okay? It's not a little boost. Thank you. Only one amen, but I'll take it. In fasting, what we're doing is that we acknowledge that we have a need that's greater than food. Now, all of you know I love my food. I do. I love eating. I love food from all around the world. No problem eating. But there's a greater need in my life than food. And that greater need is to have the food of the Word of God. We heard it already mentioned this morning when Jesus was tempted. He answered from the Word of God. It was written. And he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you need to hear God? Do you need to hear God in your life? Come on, if you don't, I do. But I know from some of you, you do. We need to hear from God. The primary purpose of fasting is to seek God. Make time for God. But when we're not preparing or we're not eating, we maybe can close ourselves in, or we can find a moment of quietness, or we can just draw near to God. Can I encourage you, however that works for you, to do it. That's the truth. I can't legislate for how it works for you, but however it works for you, do it. I'm going to send out some stuff this week. Why should I fast? What are some of the fasting errors? And there's the link, so this will be on the PowerPoint for the our YouTube channel, which will include some of the things on fasting. The whole thing about fasting really is not prescriptive, me telling you exactly how to do it, but the encouragement from Jesus: when you fast. Are you challenged this morning? Jesus comes to us. He said he's not going to be impressed by all the things we claim. Do you know the people Jesus is impressed with? Those who do his will. It's like building, you know, the proverbial building on sand or building on the rock. Building on the rock, Jesus said, are those who do the will of God. You've heard Jesus say this morning, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. I think John, the apostle, must have seen all of these things. He must have reflected on them, because in John, 1 John 2 verse 6, he comes and says, whoever claims to live in him must walk or live as Jesus did. 1 John 2, 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So if we claim to be followers of Jesus, then I actually don't think we have a choice. Not me saying this. I think Jesus doesn't actually give us a choice in these areas. So my question to you as we finish is, how many of us have a heart of obedience for these areas? Holly, would you come? How many of us have a heart of obedience for these areas? Some of you may struggle in one of these areas. Some of you may struggle in more than one of these areas. Do you know what? Ask God for His grace. Ask God for His help. Ask God for His strength. Because I know that if our hearts are willing to obey, He will help us.